I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about the Jesuits and Justice Scalia. The Jesuits and Justice Scalia, a new development now. America Magazine, that is the Jesuit publication, has published an article apparently attacking Justice Scalia for his views of constitutional law and his unwillingness to permit judicial activism. Now, for me, this is not a huge surprise. Not a huge surprise at all. And it would seem to fit with everything else that I've ever heard or learned about Justice Scalia in his lifetime. And of course, what we know about the Jesuit order. Judge Scalia, as I've said before, you know, when trying to develop an analysis or breakdown of who somebody is and who they are really, especially if they're in a position of power and influence, what I try to do is, if it's possible, speak to somebody or to get information from somebody who knows the person in question. Because when people are writing articles and giving their opinions and this kind of thing, a lot of times you get theories that are unprovable about somebody. And they're being given by people who don't know the person in question. And I've seen some unreasonable theories published about people that I know and assertions made about them. And you read these things and you say, well, wait a second, I know this guy. This is just an unreasonable analysis of who they are because I know the guy. That's not really who he is. So years ago, as I've said before, somebody that I know and had an opportunity to interview, Dr. Judith Reisman, who we interview in our film, The Kinsey Syndrome. Now, just so you know, I interviewed Dr. Reisman on and off for sometimes on camera, but probably most of our conversations happened off camera, over the phone, through email, this kind of thing, over a period of about 3.5 years. So not just a brief conversation, if that makes any sense. But her view of Justice Scalia, who was a friend of hers, was that he was a very sincere man and very concerned about what was going on in our country. What was going on in our country. And was doing what he could do as a Supreme Court justice to try and prevent this progressive agenda from going too far. And he was a staunch traditional constitutionalist. And Justice Scalia, who was Catholic, that's what makes all of this very interesting. This is proof of something that I've believed for some time now, that historically Catholics and Protestants will agree if they believe in traditional, if you believe traditional Catholicism and traditional Protestantism, there will not be any disagreement on issues of morality. There are significant differences where theology is concerned and how we understand Christianity, how we understand salvation, how we understand a whole variety of things on theological issues. But historically, morality, the moral boundaries of the Christian faith and the commandments of God are generally the same, generally. But then you see an order like the Jesuits, the Jesuit order. And they have engaged for hundreds of years in these methods of sophistry and casuistry, these illogical arguments that they put together to try and justify all sorts of things, not only theologically, but morally as well. And to find ways to argue in favor of immoral behavior. And their historic enemies were the Jansenists. The Jansenists were, if you study the Jansenists, they are like Roman Catholic Puritan Calvinists or something. They're very, very similar. But they believed in God's moral law. You have to obey God's commands. You can't just do whatever you want to do. You've got to maintain godly moral discipline. And the Jesuits have historically opposed that. And they look for opportunities, look for ways to just say, and then the Jesuitical approach would be, don't worry about it. You know, come on. Hey, you know, don't be so hard on yourself. You're out doing this thing and that. Hey, God is love, right? God, he's not going to be a killjoy. It's okay. I mean, really, it's if you study like the hippie mentality in the 1960s, that would give you a very close insight into the Jesuit view. It's, hey, let's just take it easy. Don't be so tough about everything. And don't be a Pharisee. And if somebody's doing this or that, hey, Jesus said, don't judge. Don't be judgmental. That would be a very Jesuitical approach. Very, very Jesuitical approach. And so they ingratiate themselves toward others. Other people think, wow, the Jesuits, they're so cool. They're, you know, they're really laid back. They're, wow, very, very different. They're very accepting. That's how they come across. And if you read Tupper Saucy's book on the Jesuits, Rulers of Evil, that's his book, he talks about how in the Middle Ages, they became the father confessors of much of the nobility of Europe. And the way that they did it was they developed a policy that no matter what a person had done, no matter how bad it was, no matter how immoral, that you leave them on a positive note. You find a way to make them feel good about themselves, no matter what. Even if they shouldn't feel good about themselves, you find a way to make them feel good about themselves. And I've read descriptions from historic books and things like this that talk about the arguments that they make. I remember one from the 19th century where there was a woman who was having an adulterous affair on her husband, and the Jesuit, and she was a very wealthy woman and would give lots of money to the church and so on. So this Jesuit priest found a way to develop an argument whereby he could excuse her adultery, whereby her adultery was really not that bad a thing. And then he found an argument around it to find a way to support it. Okay. So I'm not talking about when the Jesuits ingratiate themselves. They don't ingratiate themselves by telling somebody who's a sinner and they repent and they feel sorry for their sin. They're remorseful. And they encourage them by saying that, well, yes, God will forgive you, etc. That's not what I'm talking about. They find ways to tell unrepentant sinners that it's okay for them to be doing whatever it is that they're doing. That's the difference. That's the difference. That it's okay. It's really not bad. It's really not a sin. It's okay. That's why so many of the arguments surrounding the homosexual issue, once you find the connection with the Jesuits through the Jesuit John McNeil and his book, The Church and the Homosexual, etc., just go research. Just say the Jesuits and the Jesuit struggle for LGBT rights. Type that into Google and you'll find a whole collection of articles and so on. But the Jesuits have been involved in these arguments for years. And the sophistry, the juggling acts that they go through intellectually, this is what they're known for throughout history. So it makes all the sense in the world that they would oppose Justice Scalia, the late Justice Scalia. And just to look at this article from Breitbart, their headline, quote, Jesuit America magazine attacks Justice Scalia 1 month after death. It says, quote, without even allowing grass to grow over the grave of the great Catholic Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia, who died on February 13th, the Jesuit flagship America magazine has devoted a front-page article to trashing the justice's legal theory in an effort to legitimize judicial activism. Now, brethren, I am telling you, I believe this for years, that what is going on with judicial activism, I firmly believe, is entirely Jesuitical. Entirely Jesuitical, because this is the backbone of what they have done throughout history. Sophistry. Illogical arguments, finding ways to justify things that are not really justifiable. This is what got them into trouble with the popes in the Middle Ages. Okay, it's why the order was suppressed and eventually abolished in 1773. This is one of the reasons. Because they find ways to justify paganism, immorality, all these different things through various argumentation. I've talked about before their meeting in Chieri, Italy, back in the 19th century, where they made reference to the irresistible hammer of their doctrines. They develop doctrines and philosophies in such a way that they become irresistible because they teach them systematically through the schools and the universities. And so they're teaching people how to think. Now, when you think about that, think about, you know, an irresistible doctrine. I mean, for example, in the Middle Ages, when they sowed one doctrine, it was called a sovereign drug. You think about like heroin or cocaine or something that a mind-altering drug. And then think about leftism. We just did the show on the radical left. Think about the impact that it has. These people who are given over to this leftist Marxist ideology that historically you can trace to the Jesuit order. And what happens to them? They become frenzied. They're like somebody on LSD or something. They're just given over to it completely. And it's because they've been systematically brainwashed and indoctrinated. That's what's happened. You can go look up Jesuit mind control. Jesuit mind control. I mean, this is... Remember the links from the Jesuits to the socialists and the communists, and then go watch the film, if you can, The Manchurian Candidate. I recommend the original with Frank Sinatra. But the whole film is about communist mind control techniques that undoubtedly were developed through the Jesuit order, because they have practiced these things for centuries. They've explored them. They have centuries of experience through the confessionals, finding out how people think. It's believed the Jesuit Lachaise had manipulated the son King Louis into revoking the Edict of Nantes that brought about the deaths of tens of thousands of people, but he used basically mind control or manipulation techniques to get him to do what he wanted. And he even wrote about it. You can go read about the revocation of the Edict of Nantes and how it happened. But this is why, and then you realize their infiltration into colleges, universities, etc., teaching the kids, look at what's happening to our young people who are being indoctrinated. Look at how irrational they've become. This is the impact of it. But it's these kind of techniques, developing these manipulative arguments that are completely illogical, but somehow or other they sound plausible to people. This is what the order is known for throughout history, and that is really what judicial activism is. It is these manipulative arguments. You look at the 14th Amendment. I mean, they have taken the 14th Amendment and they're using the 14th Amendment to justify gay marriage. And this was the thing that Justice Scalia so strongly opposed. And in his dissenting opinion that he wrote, I mean, that has been quoted all over the country by conservatives. And I honestly believe that the Jesuits, all the leftists, all these socialists and so on, they are angry and furious at Scalia because he wrote such a denunciation. And the fact that he called it a judicial putsch, a hostile takeover of the system. I think that, honestly, because there were other dissenting justices, but Scalia basically said, look, they're hijacking the system. They're hijacking the system. There is absolutely nothing in the 14th Amendment or the Constitution that justifies this opinion or this argument, but they're forcing it into the system against the will of the people and against any sober-minded view of constitutional law. And I think that his dissent has reverberated across the country, and it's helped to empower people like Judge Roy Moore in Alabama now, who is standing his ground in Alabama and has said no to the gay marriage ruling. And he's not backing down. He's not backing down. And the fight continues there in Alabama, and that is going to continue to provide resistance. I think Scalia's dissenting opinion is going to live long after him. Long after him. Okay, so this article goes on. It talks about how the blunt instrument chosen by the magazine to do its dirty work was conveniently not a Jesuit, but a Dominican friar named Anthony Giambrone, who contrasts Scalia's legal theory with that of the medieval scholar and saint Thomas Aquinas. It's interesting. When I read that, I thought one of the Jesuit mottos is that which will be unpopular in the sight of others, get someone else to do. And I'm paraphrasing it, but basically, if you know something's going to be unpopular, don't do it yourself. Get somebody else to do it. Okay? Get somebody else to do it. That is one of their phrases. And of course, this would be why they talked Guy Fawkes into planning and carrying out the gunpowder plot of 1605. They didn't want to do it. So they got Guy Fawkes, the Spanish soldier, they got him to take all the gunpowder up under the Houses of Parliament there and were planning to blow up the Parliament while King James gave a speech. That was the whole scheme. Well, if you were to read the book, Witches and Jesuits by Gary Wills. Gary Wills asserts that the play Macbeth was written by Shakespeare as a so-called powder play, meaning that it was written in the aftermath of the gunpowder plot, and it had references to the gunpowder plot in it, and that it was supposedly an indictment of the Jesuit order as witches and Satanists and murderers. And you look at what went on in that play. Well, you know what? We're coming up on a commercial break. Let's go to our commercial break, and then we're going to talk more about the Jesuits and Justice Scalia right after this.
Dullam Films presents Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones, a dynamic new documentary exposing the environmental agenda. In 1980, this granite monument was erected by an anonymous stranger who called himself R.C. Christian. He claimed to represent a small group that wished to usher in the Age of Reason. Sometimes called the American Stonehenge, this strange monument is said to contain the Ten Commandments of the New Age, or the Ten Commandments of the Antichrist. It calls for global government, environmental control, and worst of all, it says to maintain the world population under 500 million people. But who was R.C. Christian, and does his monument have something to do with the climate change agenda of the United Nations today? Find out by ordering Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones. Available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Christian Film Ministry, Adalam Films presents A Lamp in the Dark, the untold history of the Bible. Enter into a world of saints and martyrs battling spies, assassins, and wolves in sheep's clothing. A Lamp in the Dark unfolds the fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. This exciting look into the times of valiant men of faith, such as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
If you want to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview, get answers to important Bible questions, or be involved in intensive Bible study and research, then check out situationroom.net/join. You can now join for just $7.99 a month and have instant access to the radio and television programs of Brannon Howes, Mike Gendron, Mike Abendroth, Mike Riddle, Justin Peters, John Whitcomb, Jimmy DeYoung, Jesse Johnson, Susan Heck, Chris Pinto, John Leffler, T.A. McMahon, Michael John Beasley, David Farnell, and Tommy Ice. Many of these programs are exclusive to The Situation Room and are produced and or distributed by Worldview Weekend from our radio and television studios in Memphis, Tennessee. Our goal is to help you defend and proclaim a biblical worldview. So why not go to situationroom.net/join right now and look at what is waiting for you as a member. This is broadcast quality, biblically sound, on-demand content for the entire family. Situationroom.net/join. Join now, and we'll send you 20 Worldview Weekend DVDs as our way of saying thank you for becoming a member or for renewing your membership. That's $300 in free DVDs shipped to you free of charge when you join at situationroom.net/join.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're talking about the Jesuits and Justice Scalia. And this article from America Magazine, and of course, they talk about it on Breitbart. I think Breitbart does a good job of breaking it down. But I did want to finish the point about the play Macbeth, Shakespeare's Macbeth, and the book by Gary Wills. Wills, who, by the way, if you don't know, Gary Wills, who wrote the book Witches and Jesuits, asserting that the play Macbeth was written by Shakespeare as an indictment of the Jesuit order as witches, Satanists, and murderers in the aftermath of the gunpowder plot of 1605. Wills is not a conspiracy writer. Gary Wills is a Pulitzer Prize-winning author. So bear that in mind, brethren. But you study the play Macbeth, and what happens in the play? In the play, the witches show up, and they manipulate Macbeth through, if you will, a form of mind control. Or, I mean, if you study mind control, it's very much like sorcery or witchcraft. You're bewitching somebody to do something that they wouldn't ordinarily do. Think about what Paul says when he's writing to the Galatians, and now they've turned aside from the true gospel and are believing another gospel. And Paul says, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Right? Paul says in another place, I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He says this to the Corinthians, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from Christ. That, again, this is a reminder that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. All right, where is Paul's? Hold on. I'm looking up here. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? All right, then he goes on from there. Who hath bewitched you? Think about that. In other words, doctrinal arguments, because that's what the Pharisees were doing. That we're teaching. You've got to get circumcised and keep the law. And so on. They're making these doctrinal arguments. And Paul basically says, because they've turned aside from the truth, that they have been bewitched. That's his implication. And you think about that. What's going on in Macbeth? Macbeth is being bewitched, if you will. He's being manipulated through these clever manipulative arguments to go and murder the king and take over his throne. Now, of course, according to Wills, that was all a picture of the Jesuits' manipulation of Guy Fawkes to go carry out the gunpowder plot. But the principles, I believe, are the same. These principles of argumentation and so on that really have a bewitching impact on our society. And I believe judicial activism in America is a bewitching process. It bewitches people so that they will not obey the truth. And they end up turning aside and believing lies. And that's what's been subverting our country, brethren, for decades now, through the courts and these manipulative arguments that have been made by judges and lawyers for many years. And we're all familiar with them somewhere, whether it was taking prayer out of schools, bringing in abortion, bringing in the whole gay rights movement, and ultimately gay marriage. There's just been one thing after another after another. And what they're doing is they're progressing their increasingly anti-Christian, anti-American, unconstitutional movement in our country that will, if it's allowed to continue, ultimately destroy freedom in the United States and will probably end up outlawing Christianity if they get what they want and bring back an Inquisition, whether it's through socialism, full-blown communism, Islam, whatever the case may be. When any of those systems have complete unrestrained power, they end up carrying out an inquisitional type program against the population. All right, so back to this Breitbart article. I want to read some of these comments here, where I was talking about the America Magazine article and the author who wrote the article against Scalia, Anthony Giambrone. Giambrone, it says, quote, Giambrone claims that Scalia's originalist approach to constitutional law, which insisted on respecting the original and manifest intent of the writers of the Constitution rather than what modern interpreters think they should have said, stands in sharp contrast to Aquinas's theory of law, which left room for disregarding, quote, poorly written laws in favor of natural law principles. Now, I am not familiar with the writings of Thomas Aquinas. I have heard, however, for years, these arguments about natural law. Natural law, I think, can only be understood within the framework of the Bible. That if you think something about natural law, if you say, well, the laws of nature teach us this, whatever it is that you're thinking it teaches should be consistent with the Word of God. The problem with the natural law approach is that people have different interpretations of nature. Remember, Darwinism is an interpretation of nature. Evolution is an interpretation of nature. The Nazis had their own interpretation of nature based on Darwinian principles. You go back and look at early documentaries that were produced. One of them, I'll never forget watching it. This is how I learned it. I'm watching this documentary, and there is showing, you know, the trees and the forest and everything, and then a deer coming through the forest, and then talking about the principles of natural selection, etc. And so they're making this appeal to the natural order of things. But it was their interpretation. And that's the danger of so-called natural law. Natural law, or whatever anybody perceives about natural law, has got to be measured against the whole counsel of God in the Bible. Because without the Word of God to provide us boundaries, then we're all like a ship on the water being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's what happens without the compass and the anchor of the Word of God. And so that's what Scalia is known for. I mean, that's his legacy, that he believed the Constitution should be understood according to what it says and according to the original intent of those who wrote the laws. Now, what's happened through the 20th century, and you trace a lot of this to a man named Christopher Columbus Langdell out of Harvard University, who was a Darwinist, and he was the first to really begin to employ Darwinian principles into the idea of law, and that the law can evolve over time. Now, this is late 19th, early 20th century that you have Langdell. But more specifically, Langdell, well, he was dean of Harvard Law School from 1870 to 1895. He died in 1906. Okay, but he was known for developing the case law method, but it was based upon evolutionary ideas, the idea that as society changes, the law needs to change with society. Now, this, and of course, what that does is that completely opens a door for every subversive group under the sun to creep in and start manipulating and twisting and turning and arguing, well, society's changed. And the reality is, no, society hasn't necessarily changed, but they want to try to force changes into the system. That's what consistently happens. People haven't now suddenly woken up and decided that they really like the idea of having a 40-year-old guy wear a dress and lipstick and go into the girl's bathroom. Nobody really wants that, but they want to force that into the system. So they keep saying, well, society's changed, and on and on and on. And really what they're doing is trying to force these changes so they can undermine our Christian value system and ultimately destroy any legitimate interpretation of the Constitution. But if you do research on Christopher Columbus Langdell, he is one of the people who is consistently pointed to as one of those who is responsible for the systematic destruction or decline, if you will, of America and American morality, etc. Langdell would be there up there with Alfred Kinsey. He's one of those guys because that method entered into our law. You have to understand, Langdell's evolutionary approach is completely incompatible with the original Constitution. And the founders would have rejected it. All of them would have rejected it. And the reason why is because you cannot have unalienable rights if those rights can evolve and change. They're not going to be unalienable. The concept of unalienable rights is based upon the laws of God. God says in the Scripture, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The Scripture says, all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is like the flower in the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Jesus said, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot or tittle of the law to fail. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God's word and God's law is eternal. It doesn't change. It's not evolving and going up and down and all this other kind of stuff. That's not what's going on with the word of God. The word of God and God's law is like math. You know, 2 + 2 = 4 in every generation. It doesn't change. It doesn't evolve. 2 + 2 is not going to equal 5 or 8 or 9.5 or something 20 years from now. No, 2 plus 2 equals 4, and it always equals 4. The heavens and the earth could pass, but 2 plus 2 is still going to equal 4. You see what I'm saying? So what they want to do, and when our founders, because the argument, when you have Samuel Adams talking about political Protestantism, and that's what he viewed, or how he viewed the Declaration of Independence, that political Protestantism was now being set forth, and the rightful sovereign, who is God, was being acknowledged in his rightful place as the chief authority over America. That's what Adams said in his speech after he signed the Declaration of Independence. Why? Because it says all men are created and endowed by their Creator, who is God, with unalienable rights. And they're based upon God's law. And no man has any right, no king, no parliament, no court, no judge, no one has the right to violate those unalienable boundaries that have been set up by God. Think of the Holocaust. The reason that the Allies condemned Hitler and the Nazis for rounding up innocent people who had done no wrong and just mass murdering them, men, women, and children, was this is very clearly a violation of God's eternal law, thou shalt not kill, meaning thou shalt do no murder. You can't just go around killing people. That is a clear violation of God's eternal law. It doesn't change. That's never going to be okay. And the powers of Europe, in Germany especially, the German government should have known better than to allow this kind of thing to happen. And so this is why the Allied leaders, when they went in, they saw the concentration camps and so on, they rounded up all the people in the surrounding areas and they brought them in, and they said, and I'm paraphrasing the speech from one of the Allied commanders, said that these things have happened not just because of the madness of your leaders in that they did these things, but because you, the people, let them do it. And so there is that recognition in our society that we, the people, have a responsibility. There is a responsibility. And that's what's written into our founding documents, brethren. That's why it begins, we, the people. It's why Abraham Lincoln said, it is the people. The people are the masters of the Congresses and the courts, not to overthrow the Constitution, but to overthrow the men that would pervert it. And I'm encouraged to see people like Judge Roy Moore and others who are standing up against what is being clearly called judicial tyranny. And I honestly think because this is the path that the socialists, the leftists, the radicals, the Jesuits, the communists, the Muslims, all of them, this is the path that they will use if they can get away with it, to completely subvert our country. It'll be through the courts. So it won't matter who you vote for, because those people ultimately don't really have the power. They have some. But think about it. They all passed laws banning gay marriage. The legislative branch passed all these laws in different states banning gay marriage. The president, Bill Clinton, signed the Defense of Marriage Act. The people in 30 states voted against gay marriage. It didn't matter. It was all overturned by the judges and lawyers. So you see, that's where the power is. That's where the power is. Not all the power, obviously, because if the people in the states and so on are not willing to uphold and enforce the judge's decision, if they throw it out and say, we're not going to obey this, which is what it looks like is happening in Alabama and possibly elsewhere, I don't know, but Alabama in particular has taken a very strong stand against this. But this manipulation, I believe you can trace this all the way to Rome and her Jesuit priests in particular. Now, obviously Catholics, many of them do not agree with judicial activism. They would stand with the rest of the Christians, the evangelicals, and the patriots in this country and say, no, we don't need judicial activism. Judicial activism is a cancer in our system that is eroding our society because they've used this to bring in abortion, sex education. They're defending illegal immigration through these methods. And they will ultimately, brethren, if they can get away with it, they're going to bring in Sharia law through the same methods, if they can do it. If they can do it, they can get away with it. Somebody will somewhere argue Sharia law. And then it'll be challenged or whatever. And then they'll take it into a court. And then they'll have a federal judge give a ruling on it. And if the judge rules against it, well, then they'll come back 6 months or a year later and do the same thing. This is what they did with gay marriage. But they keep trying to push it in the system until they can find judges who will say yes. Say yes to it. And now with the members of Congress trying to introduce Sharia law as they did the Democrats, trying to introduce the fundamental principle of Sharia law that you cannot speak against the Islamic religion. If they can get away with that, and hopefully they won't, but if they could get away with that, that would be the beachhead for Sharia in the United States. What they would be doing is they would be exalting the Islamic religion above all other beliefs in our country. That's what they would be doing. And we've just got to pray to Almighty God that that does not happen. Because that will be, if they can give Islam a beachhead in our system, then they will just systematically, one step at a time, begin pushing the principles of Sharia in our system. And with all, you know, they've got militant atheism, militant homosexuality, and if militant Islam comes in, it's just going to be, an onslaught against Christianity, because all of these are anti-Christian beliefs. They're not just alternative views, they're views that are very hostile to Christianity and the gospel. And I believe that they're deliberately using these things as adjutants against Christianity in America, because they know that Christianity is the wellspring of freedom, true freedom. And that's what they want to destroy. That is my view, brethren. That is my view. And I believe that's why the Jesuits are against Justice Scalia. And I think they're trying to take a jab at his memory and his views and try to portray him as being unreasonable. Here is what the Breitbart article said. It said, quote, whatever the author's intent, his rambling essay titled Scalia versus Aquinas plays into a thinly veiled attempt to somehow legitimate the judicial activism that has been at the core of the worst decisions ever handed down by the United States Supreme Court. By the United States Supreme Court, from Roe v. Wade to Obergefell versus Hodges, which is the abortion ruling and now the gay marriage ruling. Okay, from the 1970s right up to 2015-16. And of course, Obergefell and Hodges was last year in 2015. But notice, brethren, in the history of our country, this is over the last half century. Over the last 45, 50 years, because you can find other things that happened back in the 1960s. But this is and many of our young people don't realize that these radical changes are very, very new in our system. This is not what America has stood for throughout her history. The question is, will God grant us, as the scripture says, will God grant us repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth? Will God turn the hearts of our people back toward Him and once again obey the commandments of God and to pursue God in America and to pursue the original cause of America going back to the time of the Puritans and the Pilgrims, which was to preach and to defend the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.